It begins, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. This is after he's met with Thomas, after he's met with them in the upper room, and after he'd met with the Marys at the tomb. So there's a kind of a progression of Jesus appearing to them on a number of occasions. This took place by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. For they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord, but Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. John chapter 21. The French call it déjà vu, don't they? Déjà vu, when something seems rather familiar, that seems to have happened before. And you can't help but read John 21 with perhaps a reference to Luke chapter 5, where the disciples are called by Jesus out of their boats with a miraculous catch of fish there on the Sea of Galilee. Indeed, surely that must have gone through Peter's mind. Must have brought back those memories, in a way, to happier times. For he had, of course, denied the Lord and was still, well, everything was still a little bit up in the air at this point. Jesus had met with them and spoken words of peace to them when they were fearful behind closed doors. But the elephant in the room was what Peter had done in denying Jesus. That still was outstanding. And as I read the passage to you, you get that sense, don't you? As soon as John says it's the Lord, Peter's in the water. He desperately wants this sorted. He wants to make amends if he can. He wants to sort it out, to explain, if he can explain what he'd done, and for it to be put right. And all this is bubbling away. And it's there on the Sea of Galilee. It's there with the nets and the fish. And then it's there by a charcoal fire on the edge, on the shoreline. A charcoal fire that John tells us is where Peter had stood, not there in Galilee, of course, but by another charcoal fire. Peter had stood and denied his Lord. So everything had a touch of deja vu about it. Everything was making the whole situation more and more sensitive. In fact, really, if you think about it, Peter's life is mirrored by the nets in this passage. Empty at first, and then full in the end, through his encounter with the Lord Jesus. Indeed, the very sky, for it was dawn, the breaking of the day, mirrors exactly what Peter's gone through. The darkness and uncertainty breaks forth into light on the subject for him, as Jesus approaches the subject with him and asks those questions of him. Do you love me? On his own, Peter caught nothing, but in doing things Jesus' way, he discovers an unexpected fullness. Let's just start there. Have you noticed that's the way it works? That of yourself, you catch nothing. You do it in your own strength, till you're down on your knees wondering, you know, well, you can't go on. And then, oh yeah, I ought to have asked the Lord in this. And you turn to him and you ask, and he brings help, a word of wisdom, some grace, a bit of extra strength, whatever's needed. Doing it Jesus' way is always a way of fullness. He takes the empty and he makes full. And that's really the theme I want to bring to you this evening. We'll get there eventually on that theme. But even in the nets, as I say, you've got a picture there of an empty net that had been part of their fishing during the evening hours, the night hours. And then ultimately a bulging net, 153 fish, all because they did it Jesus' way. Very simply, church, we've got to do it Jesus' way, aren't we? We're not going to do it our way. We're not going to do it an empty way. We want the fullness of the Lord, the fullness of his Spirit. We want the fullness of his power at work amongst us. And so we need to be listening, obeying his instructions, doing things his way. I don't know about you, but I've known times when I've messed up big time. And I know, well, I do know some of you have shared with me. I'm not going to share that from the front, you understand. I would never do that. But, you know, we've all messed up. And so Peter is the character for us, isn't he, really? Because we can identify with him in so many ways. We may not have denied the Lord, though perhaps we have, in what we've done. Or perhaps even, with the words even that Peter used. I don't even know him. But for Peter, could it be fixed? Could he put things right? This is the question I want us to start thinking about. What could he do? Did he just have to wait? I've mentioned before to you my interest in architecture. And, I like big architecture. Up in London, I'm sort of walking around with my head, not quite in the clouds, but looking up. And I also like watching people building houses on TV. There's a lot of that, isn't there? You may know it makes good TV, but it's cheap TV as well, really. These self-builds, I always admire people who do it. I think, wow, I don't think I could. I wouldn't even know where to begin. I probably wouldn't get anywhere near seeing it through. But I've noticed recently there's a new one on. I don't even know the name of it, but I'm not advertising it to you in that sense. But it involves virtual reality. And they take the house, and it's all cluttered inside with all the walls and furniture and everything else. And they, with virtual reality, take away all the furniture. More than that, they actually can take the walls away. And you can look at the space, the size of your house, and you think, whoa. And they can turn everything round and put the front door where they want it. Just changes the whole thing. They rebuild virtually, with virtual reality. You know, this is what could be. Create from scratch. Well, you know, it would be nice, wouldn't it, if you could just begin again, start from scratch. But, you know, the walls are in place in our lives. We have commitments, we have other things that we're involved in that have shaped our lives to where they are. We ourselves cannot do that, do any transformation at all. But in the Creator's hands, Peter could be made new. Peter was made new in this. And the Lord can do that in your life and my life. Even when we've messed up, even when we've got things horribly wrong, He can turn that around. Because here is a passage that gives us that encouragement. Peter is recalled, recommissioned. And I guess it was important that this is part of John's gospel for the early church, so that they can see that this is why Peter is one of our church leaders. This is what he went through, and this is what Jesus said of him. Because they might have just said, oh, he's hopeless, Peter. We have nothing to do with him. You know, didn't you hear? He denied the Lord. And people could have put an end there and then to what Peter was about and what God wanted in Peter's life. And so it's important that this passage is here for us. It gives us hope. It reminds us that God is in the remaking business, recalling to himself even those who've gone wayward, gone rogue away from him. But one of the interesting things about this passage, and that's why I read it almost in its entirety, is that the recall of Peter does not take place until after breakfast. I think that's very significant. Jesus is not saying, let me get my hands on you, Peter. Let's thrash this out now. There is a gentleness, there is a working this through with Peter. And it's something wonderful to behold of the Lord Jesus. I'll come to it in a moment, and you know it, because if you know this passage well, that the talk there is of Peter shepherding the church. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. That's what Jesus tells Peter to do. But actually, Jesus is doing the very same thing for Peter. He is caring for him. He is feeding him. He is helping him through his troubled time, through his troubled experience. But Jesus recalls Peter after breakfast. And as far as I know, nothing was said in the upper room. We're not told when they met before anything was sorted out there either. So Peter's having to carry this with him. As I say, it's a little bit like the elephant in the room, and he just wants it sorting out as quick as possible. Now, let's just stop for a moment and just make a few points about what happened here. John is very open about this when he says they knew it was the Lord, but none of them said they didn't say who are you. They knew it was the Lord, but somehow he seemed different to them. We're not told about that. They dare not ask him, it says. They knew in their hearts it was the Lord. And obviously, as he went on then to break bread and fish the way he did, that would, of course, bring it all back to them as well. How he was hidden from them, we don't know. But that's just a part that needs to be mentioned at this point. Peter and Jesus and sorting out this problem. Peter is uncomfortable about what he's done, clearly. Why does Jesus probe away? Well, it's important that Peter confesses his need of the Lord. We live in a world, in our 21st century world, where people don't like to acknowledge failure. Often it costs them legally, so they don't want to do it anyway. But a lot of people just blame anyone or anything, but hold their hands up, even when it is their fault. I wonder whether Peter had worked this through in his mind. This is what I'm going to say to Jesus. And even as he dived off the boat to swim to him, perhaps he was, even then thinking, this is what I'm going to say and try and explain what I've done. I don't know if you've ever been for an interview. I guess you will have done. And you've put your best bib and tucker on. You've looked your best, smartest you can be to look the part. I don't know if you've ever considered what Peter looked like when he finally got to Jesus in this passage. He put his coat on, jumped in the water, okay, and then realized that they needed fish for the breakfast, and then went back and dragged a smelly net of fish onto the shore as well, and then sat there drying off, eating breakfast provided by Jesus on the seashore. And then it was the interview. Drenched, smelly. Well, he was not exactly dressed to impress, stinking of fish. I think that tells us something about this whole situation. Jesus wasn't looking for Peter to try and impress, to try and explain, just to open his heart and just to respond and just to admit and confess his need of the Lord. And of course that comes in what follows. Jesus' three questions probe deeply into Peter's heart. Questions that were addressed to Simon, son of John. Simon's his old name, isn't it? Jesus gave him the name Peter. The old man, the old failure. Jesus uses that name. That's what happened when he denied his Lord. The old Simon appeared. The Simon who puts himself first before anyone else. So Jesus uses that title. Not in a harsh way, an uncaring way, but again, linking the past with the present. He's not going to leave Simon Peter here, he's going to take him on for the future. So you don't need to worry. He's going to work it through. He asks these questions. The questions go deeper. If you look at the Greek, I won't put it out before you tonight, but if you do, you see it goes deeper in the words that are used. And we can tell even from the English, as it's translated, how Simon Peter's response become more and more, he's hurt. And it becomes deeper from his heart as well in response to Jesus. So in the end he says, you know all things. You know all things. You know what I've done. You know what I said. I made these big claims that I was going to die for you. And look at me now. Stinking of fish. Sat here. No good for anything. But you know. You know exactly who I am. Simon, son of John. But you said I was Peter. And so we've got this coming together of the two hearts, the heart of Jesus and the heart of Peter, in the questions. Peter is undone. And it is uncomfortable. And, sometimes in the Christian faith, things are uncomfortable for us. We have to grasp the nettle, as it were. We have to confess our sin. And that is not easy to do. That's not, that's something that is very personal and can be very hurtful. But as Jesus asks the questions, he then allocates responsibility. And this is the bit that has just caught my thoughts really this week as I've prayed and prepared this. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Okay, three things Jesus says in response to Peter's responses to him. Now, I'm not a farmer, but correct me if I'm wrong, lambs become sheep. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Lambs, ultimately, if they live long enough, become sheep. That's the way of it. So when Jesus says, first of all, to Peter, feed my lambs, feed the young in the faith. I mean, everybody would be young in the faith at this point, wouldn't they? The whole church was a load of lambs. So start there, Peter. Start with the young. Those just starting out in the faith. And then take care of the sheep. That's a more general instruction. And then specifically, feed them. Feed them with the word. Proclaim the message to them from the word. And so there's a development for Peter as well as for the sheep. They're going to grow, and so are you, Peter, alongside them. But as I said, as I stopped to think about this, I thought, well, it's not just that Jesus is saying, Peter, you're going to be a shepherd of these folks. Jesus already was a shepherd, the good shepherd, and he was shepherding his sheep, Peter. And so he feeds the lamb. Come and have breakfast, he says. He feeds him in a very practical way. Now, just for a moment, church, let's stop and think about this. If there's a need in our community, in Jesus' name, we can reach out. We try and do that. We must do that to try and feed those who are just starting out or may, through being helped, come along and start finding their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need those who are good at feeding the lambs. And Jesus saw that Peter needed practical help, some breakfast. He's fished all night, caught nothing. Let's cheer him up with some breakfast. Take care of the sheep. What does Jesus do? He sits Peter down, who's wet through, in the morning on the Sea of Galilee by a fire. He just takes care of him. And then he speaks the truth. Well, he always speaks the truth, but then he approaches the issue of the denial and everything else. He feeds Peter. He feeds the soul of Peter. And he says to him ultimately, follow me, Peter. You're back on the team. You're back on board. And to hear those words, well, that was food for Peter's soul, that he could press on in the work. Jesus, the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, is at work here, showing us how he cares for one who has wandered off, Peter. And he does the same for you and for me. He has different tasks for us in bringing others to him from our family and from our community. He has that for us to do as well. Perhaps never to preach in front of 3,000, more than 3,000 who came to faith at Pentecost like Peter did, but different tasks for us. But first of all, we are to remember we are the lambs, we are his sheep. And he cares for us, feeds us with his word. As I say, Jesus' ultimate seal of approval comes upon Peter when he says to him, follow me, follow me. Those words he'd heard at the beginning were back ringing in his ears once more. All that has gone before has gone. Now, let's get on with the work together. I want you with me, Peter. That's what he's saying, isn't it? That's what follow me means. I want you with me. Now, interestingly, 3 years ago when Jesus said it, he meant follow me wherever I go, learn from me and do the things I do. Now it's slightly different, isn't it? Because Jesus is going back to heaven. Yes, there is a sense of follow me in my life's example, serve others. But as it goes on to say, don't just follow me in life, Peter, but follow me in death. You know, you did say you would lay down your life. And that day will come, Peter. That's what Jesus is very clearly saying to him. Follow me in service of others. Remember the foot washing? You'll have to deny yourself as you follow me. So Jesus asks the questions and then gives these responsibilities, with growing weight upon them, growing responsibility for the church in general. And I think, it's a wonderful demonstration of how a loving, caring shepherd brings the best about for his lamb or sheep that's gone astray. Brings them back. Brings them to himself. Come and have breakfast. Sits him round the fire to warm him up. And then speaks to his heart. Speaks in a way that he can understand and can respond. Well, that's Peter. And it's a lovely picture and it's a lovely event in the life of Peter and the life of the Lord Jesus. But what about you and me? Where do we fit in this? We've already talked about when we mess up. Praise God, thank God, there is possibility of a recall. If we confess our sins, that's a bit uncomfortable, but it is what the verse begins with. He is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all purify us from all unrighteousness. I've got an un missing here, sorry. Would that we needed purifying from righteousness. Purifying from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. With repentance comes forgiveness. There is recall to him when we have wandered away from him. I said at the beginning, the net, the empty and the full net, really kind of, in a way, sum up this passage, sum up this chapter. And in a way, when you look at the empty net and then the full net for your own life and situation, what does it say to us? Well, it says that Jesus does what we cannot do for ourselves. Look at the empty net, that is us without him. Look at the full net, that is us with him when we do things his way. And note as well, there's no area of life where Jesus cannot make things better. Even when we've some expertise, we are wise to seek his guiding hand. That's the thing about this, isn't it? It's Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, telling the fishermen how to fish. And pride could have been an issue here. Who the heck's he telling us to do that this way? We know, haven't we been out all night? But no. Nevertheless, because you say so, that's how it's put in Luke chapter 5. And here, it's not even questioned. It's not even queried. It's Jesus, it's the Lord, and he's telling us, let's do it his way. So the Lord does bless us with expertise, but he never blesses us with so much expertise that we don't need him in any situation. We always need the Lord. So if you've got an empty net and you're longing for a full net, may I suggest you go this way and listen to him. There's also here an empty stomach and a full stomach. Having caught nothing and fished all night, no doubt they were ravenous. Only Jesus satisfies our hunger. It's the truth that comes out of this for us. Now the strange thing about this, and you have to look carefully at this passage, 153 fish came in a big net, but there was fish already on the barbecue and bread. It was already in. All that was needed was already there. Jesus kindly says, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Isn't that gracious? Actually, Jesus had got it for them. But bring something of what you've brought as well. And there's a reminder to us that, as I say, the Lord is the only one who satisfies. But he wants to bring the best out of us as well. Yes, it is all of the Lord. It is all of grace. But wonderfully, he blesses us in the process. Jesus supplies what will revive and sustain our souls. He is, of course, the bread of life himself. And he says that with him we'll never go hungry. with his provision. And so he simply invites you and me this evening. Take breakfast with me. Start the day with me. Come to me if you're weary, worn out through the labours of the night. Start the day afresh with a full soul as well as a full stomach. A hearty breakfast is good for you, very recommended, but alongside it, a full soul from the Lord. But only he satisfies that spiritual hunger. Note as well, an empty heart at first with Peter becomes a full heart. Love is the mark of a life redirected by Jesus. Do you love me more than these, was the question. Lord, you know I love you. More than these? Well, the debate I've been in about what those words mean. What is Jesus speaking of? Well, Peter had said that he would lay down his life for Jesus. The others had not. So it is generally accepted that Peter was lifting himself above the others. And so Jesus was actually just turning it round and saying, do you love me more than these? Aren't your brothers and sisters as important? Don't they have a part to play as well? There are those who perhaps look at the boats and say, what about these? Do you love me more than your fishing and your past and living your life by your own resources, possibly? But it would seem to be more the relationship that Peter had with Jesus. It could have been the fishing gear, but basically, to make room for Jesus in our hearts, we must have that total clear out of all that hankers for our affection. Put him first. Now this is hard, as we mentioned this morning. Often, you know, what we have in life keeps us from the joy that Jesus really wants us to know. We live in a materialistic world where clutter is a problem. And sadly that clutter overflows into our hearts. And the Lord's in there somewhere but competing with other things. We don't have things, if it's like that. Things have us. They have us. To have a full heart for Jesus, we need to empty out anything else that gets in the way. Do you love me more than these? He asks. Whatever it is in your heart and life. Now there are things God has given to us. He mentioned family, fellowship. Beautiful things the Lord has blessed us with. But first and foremost, to love the Lord with all our hearts, soul, mind and strength. Something else that was empty that became full with Peter. His empty promises became full commitments. And again, it's possible in the Christian life, if you're doing it in your own strength, to make great boasts, great bold claims, and fall flat on your face. It happened here, it happens up and down the churches of our world again and again and again. Power to see things through comes from Jesus. Only from him, only with his help can we see things through. It's very humbling, but it's very true. Our pride does not want to hear it. I can do better, possibly. Yes, we can, but ultimately, I always will need his help. Peter was able to serve Jesus among the early believers in the power of the Holy Spirit. He preached, he prayed, he spent time with Jesus by the Holy Spirit. The bold claims that he'd made before came to nothing, but the claims now that he made from God's word saved lives and transformed people. This unschooled man had been with Jesus, and that's people saw it. He was able to deliver because of God's Spirit, God's power at work within him. Otherwise, it would have just been empty promises. But now, it was full commitment. And just one more thing. Empty prospects to full service and a future. Jesus makes successes of life's failures. As I say, if you keep that picture of Peter, bedraggled, smelling of fish, with dripping, tired, with big bags under his eyes, having seemingly nothing at all to impress Jesus with, keep that picture before you, because that's you and me at our best. Without our Lord, what are our prospects? But with him, oh, the joy, the glory of a future with him, and indeed service until we see him face to face. Peter ultimately goes on and he writes two letters of scripture in the canon of scripture. Not bad for an unschooled fisherman. He preaches there, over 3,000 on the first day make their way to church because of his preaching. Great success, but ultimately he loses his life, hung upside down, tradition says, on a cross. As Jesus had said, that was the way he would go. Yet that's not the end for him, is it? Welcomed in with the reward of heaven through his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had spoken to them about the need to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Unfortunately, Peter had denied the Lord and run away from the cross and had not followed closely as Jesus had intended. But now he would. Now the miracle of grace is taking place in his heart and his life. Peter was ready even to die for the Lord, as he'd once claimed, and indeed that was his ultimate end. Peter was willing to follow wherever the Lord would lead. Is that you? Is that where you are? Lord, I'll do whatever you want, go wherever you want, say whatever you want. Are you there in that place of full surrender, full service, full commitment to the Lord? You know, Peter was recalled. If an item is recalled these days, it's usually put up in a shop somewhere. Immediate action is required. If you bought one of these, bring it back. Don't just carry on using it. It's dangerous. Action is needed. Tonight the Lord laid this passage on my heart and said just that action is needed. A recall. Come back to the Lord. You may have thought, I've messed up here, but come back. Come and have breakfast. Come and receive that loving care of the shepherd of the sheep, so that you too then can show that care and help to others. Is the Lord highlighting to you tonight? Fullness, emptiness. If you feel an emptiness, turn to Jesus. He fills in every part of this account. He's the one filling the net. He's the one filling Peter's heart. He's the one filling Peter with purpose. He's the one who fills. And all Peter can do is come in his emptiness and be filled and receive. What a Saviour we have. As I say, he doesn't chastise Peter. He doesn't put him on a 6-month contract and see if he improves. Follow me, he says. Follow me. You're back on the team. I want you with me doing the things I have for you to do. Hear the Lord say that to you as well. I'm not a Peter. You know, I'm only a small Christian. But whatever you are, God has purposes for you. God can use the unschooled fisherman, so I'm sure he can use you and I in Rochford. Amen. Oh Lord, from the depths of our hearts we echo those words of William Cowper. We, Lord, know only too well. Often our love is small and pitiful. in comparison to what it should be for all that you have done for us. Lord, we have let you down, denied you, perhaps not as boldly and bluntly as Peter did, but we can identify with all of that. But thank you that you are a God who recalls, recommissions, that you have plans and purposes for all of your children in the different circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in. And so, Lord, we just want to say, Lord, you know all things. You know that we love you. And we just pray, Lord, use us, every part of us, Lord, for your glory, honor, and praise. Lord, we turn to you. And Lord, you know our hearts. And Lord, where there's any emptiness in us, Lord, fill us. Fill us to overflowing. Lord, fill us with peace where we need peace. Fill us with love. As we said this morning, fill us with joy. Lord, fill us to full and overflowing. And we will be careful to give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And use that fullness to bring glory to your name. So thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Thank you that you are at work in every individual heart open to you here this evening. And we just want to say thank you for what you are doing. Continue, Lord, that work. Never stop till the day we stand before you, Lord, in the perfection that you have made possible of heaven itself. May the Lord bless each of you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you now and always. And may he grant you peace and continuing to know his presence daily, hourly, moment by moment, in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.